Turning in our Bibles, please, to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, and we'll be reading part of chapter 13 and the opening verses of chapter 14 together this morning. So it's Numbers chapter 13, and then we're reading into chapter 14 as well. So we'll be reading the first two verses of chapter 13, and then we're moving down to verse 17, and we'll read the remainder of the chapter, and then the first nine verses of chapter 14 together. And we're continuing, of course, in our series that we've recently started on the life of Joshua. So Numbers chapter 13 and the verse 1, and the word of God says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thy men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." Down to verse 17. It says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought word back unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto a land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Amen. And we'll finish there at verse 9. And we know God will bless his word to our hearts again this morning. Now, as I said, we're continuing the series we started 2 weeks ago now in the life of Joshua. And last Lord's Day morning, there was a challenge for us with regards to the desire of Joshua in his walk with the Lord. Essentially, we noticed about Joshua that he was more interested in climbing higher with God and being separated unto God than with anything else in this life. You see, for Joshua, life wasn't all about Joshua. For Joshua, life was about the glory of God. And there is, of course, a challenge for us that we ought to be those who live lives to bring glory to God. The challenge for us this morning is about how we are prepared to do the same. Are we prepared to set aside the things that gratify our old nature? The things that satisfy our desires in order to separate ourselves to the Lord and to desire to be in His will and in His way at all times. So that's the man that we've looked at so far with regards to Joshua. We noted that he was a man who wholly followed the Lord. But as we move forward a little bit now in time, in the journey of the children of Israel, we've come, and what we've read this morning is one of the major incidents that we read about in the early days of the life of Joshua. And we know the story. If you've been brought up with a church background even, and you have been sent along to Sunday school or whatever it might be, you will have heard the story of the 12 spies being sent into the promised land. And that's what we've read about this morning. Now, this was the instruction of God. Certainly, as we read it here in Numbers chapter 13, the first two verses, it tells us here that the Lord said to Moses, or spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan. God was giving them an opportunity to get a glimpse of what He had promised them. He was giving them a glimpse of what was theirs. There were these spies, and it tells us that there were to be 12 of them, a man from each of the tribes. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. So each tribe, Moses was to pick someone who was well respected in the tribe, someone who was well regarded by the people within his own tribe. And that's the command that God has given. We didn't read the names of all of the men who were chosen for the sake of time this morning, I suppose. But when you read down through them, you'll see there that there is of the tribe of Ephraim in verse 8, Hoshea the son of Nun. And then in verse 16 it says, and Moses called Hoshea the son of Nun, Jehoshua, or Joshua. Over in 1 Chronicles, I think it's 1 Chronicles chapter 7, we read about the lineage of the tribe of Ephraim. And the tribe of Ephraim, of course, is the tribe that Joshua has come from. And we find there that Joshua's grandfather was a man called Elishama. And in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 22, we read that Elishama was the leader of the tribe of Ephraim when they came out of Egypt. So what we have here is that Joshua's grandfather was the man who was the figurehead or the leader of the Ephraimites whenever they came out of Egypt. Now Joshua, the grandson, he's the person who's been chosen here. He's well known in his tribe. He's regarded in his tribe. So he has respect from these people, even from his background, never mind anything else. And that's important to remember as we come through our study this morning. God has given a commandment to choose out spies. Moses has done that. And then as we read in verses 17 to 20, he tells them what they're to go and do, what they're to look out for. They're looking at the land. They're looking at the people. And Moses knew that this wasn't going to be an easy task that he was sending them into. He was sending 12 men into a land that had been promised to them by God, but there were people there who wouldn't want to give up the land easily. And Moses gives them this encouragement in verse 20. He says, be ye of good courage. Now, I want us to think about that as well as we move through what we're going to consider this morning. There's three things for us today. There's three things that are said, actually, that I want us to notice. I want you to see, first of all, what the Lord had said. Notice what the Lord said in verse 2. He says, send thy men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. It's the land that God has said He's going to give unto the children of Israel. Do you know that every time, as you read in the early days of the children of Israel, and as they've come out of Egypt and they're headed towards the promised land on this Exodus journey, every time they came to a specific stopping point, God spoke to them. And He spoke to them about the next stage of the journey. And at times as they came out, perhaps they were struggling with something, and we have looked at the fact that sometimes they murmured and they complained, and sometimes they were fearful. But God stepped in. God brought them through. Think about the Red Sea. There they were encamped at the Red Sea, but God stepped in. God opened the way. God brought them through, and he brought them into the next phase of the journey. In Numbers chapter 12 here, they had remained in one place, just one chapter previous. They had remained in one place because God had punished Miriam, the sister of Moses, for her words against Moses. And they had remained in that one place until Miriam was permitted by God to re-enter the camp. And then after that, they moved on to their next stopping point. And I believe while they were stopped at that particular place, they were stopped at Moses was seeking to encourage the children of Israel to be strong in the Lord. He was seeking to encourage them to press on in their faith. And it was at that point in time that there's this meeting between God and the people. Because while I've said that it was God who has given this instruction to send out these spies, it's also interesting that it wasn't just God who had sent them out. The children of Israel had asked for spies. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21 and verse 22, you'll see the children of Israel actually asked for spies to be sent out. Just forward a few chapters. Deuteronomy 1, verse 21 and 22. And it says here, "Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us. And they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and he took 12 men of you, one of a tribe." So what has happened here is that the children of Israel have come and they've said, look, we need to send out spies because we need to see out the land. But God has also said to Moses here, send thy men that they may search the land of Canaan which I give unto the children of Israel. They were fearful. And Moses has said to them, don't be afraid, be strong, be of good courage. And now as he's sending the spies out, he's telling them to be strong and be of good courage. But God has already promised them the land. And this is the point here. He said, the land which I give unto the children of Israel. I believe they were relatively close to the promised land at this stage, while it was the early days of the Exodus journey. I believe they'd got to a point where they were relatively near to it. But you see, God knew the hearts of the people. God knew what they would do. God knew how they would behave. And I believe that God sent out the spies into the land, yes, as a response to their request, but I also believe that God did it in order to test the people. You see, the Lord wanted them to trust in him. He wanted them to rely upon him. In fact, when he spoke to Moses, he specifically referred to one of his promises when he said, the land which I give unto the children of Israel. We can turn back, and you don't need to, but I'll refer to it. But in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we read the promise that God has given to Abraham. Abram at that time. And it says in Genesis 12 that he said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And God said to Abraham, there's a land here, and I'm going to give it to you, and there's going to be a great nation that comes out of your seed. So there's the promise of God. And then over to Genesis 15, and God said to Abraham this, still Abram, by the way, he said, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, where have the children of Israel just been for the past 400 years? They've been in affliction. They've been in a land which isn't theirs. They've been serving a people who had treated them abysmally. And then God went on and he said to Abraham, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. Well, they've just seen the judgment of God poured out upon that nation. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. In the fourth generation they shall come hither again. So the people that God was speaking about when he spoke to Abraham are the children of Israel. And they knew the promises that God had given. They knew that God had promised the land. But they're generations down the line now. They're not submitted to God the same way that Abraham had been submitted to God. They had been rebellious in their actions. They had already been rebellious since they had left Egypt. That had come forth in their attitudes and in their behavior. But while they were rebellious, And while they did the things that they did, and they were disobedient in all these ways, that didn't change the promise of God. God's promise was still there. God's promise was still the same. The land was for the covenant people of God. And just as God had told Abram that they would be afflicted in a strange land for 400 years, and then they would be brought out, so that was the case. They were brought out with great substance. Does that not speak to us already this morning about the accuracy of the word of God? About the faithfulness of the promises of God? And does it not give us an absolute assurance that God will be faithful and will deliver on what he has promised? What has he promised us? What has he promised us today? We are the recipients today of the promise of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. If you're saved this morning, God has promised that you are his. If you're saved this morning, God has promised that there is an eternity ahead with him. We have trusted in what Christ has done. Why? Because we know the word of God is true. Because we know that God is faithful. And we know that God's salvation could only be delivered by the hand of God through the person and the work and the sacrifice of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, whenever we read John 6 and 37, and it tells us, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We know that his promise is sure and certain for us. We know that our future is bright. We know that our eternity is glorious because Christ has done what he has done, and God has promised what he has promised, and we have that blessed hope. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, for all the promises of God in him, in who? In Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. All God's promises are yea and amen in Christ. What a wonderful privilege it is for us to be children of God through Christ. What a wonderful thing it is for us to have these promises that we can hold on to, that we can lay claim to, that we can look forward to because of Christ. For the children of Israel, they'd been in the wilderness just for a short time. And yet, something that becomes evident is that in every battle that they went through, it was God who had brought them this far. In every circumstance that they faced, it was God who had provided. And now God had said to Moses, he said, send thy men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Do you know the word that's translated as give there is very often used in the Old Testament. I think it's used over 2,000 times. I'm not going to go through all those references. But it's used, for example, after the flood. God entered into a covenant with Noah, and we read in Genesis chapter 9 that the word's used twice in Genesis 9, verse 12 and 13. It says, this is the token of the covenant which I make. It's the same word, the same Hebrew word, which I make between me and you. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. You see, it's a verb. God's doing something. God's saying that he will do. God's saying that he will fulfill. When he said he would set his bow in the cloud, he set his bow in the cloud. When he said he would make a covenant between me and you, that's exactly what he did. And when he said, I will give unto the children of Israel, that's exactly what he meant. God would give them the land. Now, there is the same comfort for us in the promises of God for faithful believers. God has promised us eternal life if we'll trust in him. He has promised us eternal reward if we live for him. And we've considered those things already. But here's the rub in that one. He's also said that there would be those, and when they come before the judgment seat, sadly they'll bring wood and hay and stubble. And while they have eternal life, their reward for faithless living, their reward is still great because they have eternal life. But yet, there's so much more if we would only live for him. What did God say? God said, I give unto you. That's what the Lord had said. But I want you to notice what the people said, or what the majority said. Numbers chapter 13, down verse 27. And we see here the report as it's coming through. And remember now, of course, they'd been sent out with very specific instructions between what we read here and what we read over in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And one of the things that they were to look for was the route that they should take. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, "Bring us word again by what way we must go up." So there was a path that they were looking for. But I want you to think this morning what the faith of the people had been like up to this point. What had it been like? There wasn't a great testimony of a people who had really trusted in God. The God who had delivered them from Egypt. The God who had brought them out of Egypt and was bringing them into the land that he had said that he would give them. He was bringing them there on that journey towards it. He had met their needs on the way. When they were thirsty, he had given water. When they were hungry, he had sent manna from heaven. When they cried out for meat, he sent quails into the camp. Every need was met when the need was there. And yet the people still hadn't been faithful. The people still hadn't really been trusting in the Lord. These spies who were chosen out, these rulers, everyone a ruler among them, as they commanded respect within their tribes, they would have carried a lot of sway. So they come back and they've spied out the land for 40 days and they've come back with their report. And the first thing that we notice about the people who speak up here, it's verse 30 actually. It's Caleb who speaks up. Now it mentions Caleb here, but when you come into chapter 14, of course we see Joshua and Caleb together. And sometimes I think when we look at these two characters in the events when they're together, we have to understand that they were standing shoulder to shoulder. And I believe when Caleb stepped forward here that Joshua was right beside him, because we see that coming forward then in chapter 14. But Caleb speaks. He's the spokesman at this time. And remember, of course, that we noted last week that there were two who wholly followed the Lord, Joshua and Caleb. Caleb believed God. He believed the promises of God. He believed what God had said when God said that he was going to give the land. And Caleb said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Now, he wasn't looking at the people when he said that. I believe Joshua was looking at the fact that he knew God would meet their need. But while Caleb, and as Joshua stands there too, were taking this position in this stand, there were 10 spies and they had a different response, the majority. And they had little faith and they were afraid. And it tells us in verse 32, and this sums it up, it says they brought up an evil report. An evil report. The report essentially can be summed up like this. The enemy's too great. Verse 31. We be not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. They looked at the problem in front of them from the perspective of their own ability, from the perspective of what they could do. And as they looked at the enemy, they thought the enemy's stronger. They said the land eateth up its inhabitants. The men are of great stature. And just to top that all off, by the way, we saw giants. And that's effectively what they said. All the people in the land are great, but we saw giants, and they're too many for us, and the land eats their inhabitants. What do we see here? We see the fear of man. Even the phrase about the land eating the inhabitants means that the current inhabitants, well, they'll just defeat anybody who comes into the land against them. That's what it says. The preacher John MacArthur, in his commentary, referring to this passage, puts it like this. He says, the report of the 10 spies was evil because it exaggerated the dangers of the people in the land. It sought to stir up and instill fear in the people. And most importantly, it expressed their faithless attitude towards God and his promises. That's why the report was evil. Because they were looking at this whole situation from their own ability. They weren't looking at it from the perspective that God had promised and that God had brought them this far. Folks, this morning, the promised land was there. It was within their reach. These 10 spies had actually been in the promised land. They had been right where God had said he was going to bring them to. They had brought back the fruit of the land so everyone else could see how good the land was. And yet fear took control. fear set in. The missionary Hudson Taylor had a tremendous testimony of faith in God as he went out to serve the Lord. And his son, Howard Taylor, wrote a biography of his father's life. And in that book, he wrote these words after a lifetime observing the faith of his father. He said, "It doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies, whether it comes between me and God or whether it presses me nearer to him." There's a whole lot of difference between those two positions of where the pressure lies. Does it get between us and the Lord, or does it push us closer to the Lord? You see, for the majority of these spies, they had missed the wonder of the fact that they'd been in the promised land because they looked and they saw the enemies. They saw the obstacles. They saw the problems. And they forgot about the promise of God. And they let the fear be the pressure that drove them away from their God. What's our response to challenge today? What's our response to the challenges in this world? What is our response when we face the pressures that come upon us from the enemy of the Christian? And I'm not just talking about the devil there, by the way. I'm talking about the world. I'm talking about the flesh. I'm talking about the devil. What is our response when we face pressures from those enemies that rise up against us? Do we think like the children of Israel, that the battle's too great? Or do we say that our God is too faithful to forget his promises? Not only do we see the response of the majority of the spies, but we actually see the response of the vast majority of the people in chapter 14, verse 1 through to verse 4. Read what it says. It says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt." They immediately wept and cried. As one voice, they lifted up their voice. And then, after they'd had a night of weeping and wailing and crying, well, they just went back to the norm. They reverted back to what we have seen time and time again already. They murmured, first of all, against Moses and against Aaron. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And then after they'd done that, and they'd got through that bit, then they harked back to the time of captivity. Back to when they were in the land of Egypt. And suddenly, they wanted to be back in Egypt. They were talking about it as though it was the place of blessing, as though it was the place of safety. But I want you to see something here, because there's two very important little things that we see in verse 3 and verse 4. It says in verse 3, "Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land?" And then it says at the end of the verse, "Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" Unto and into. Think about that. These people were always looking for problems. They were quick to jump on them, and then they were quick to find them useful in order to complain. But as they used the words here, they were speaking not just against Moses and Aaron, but they were speaking against their God. They said, "Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land?" God had only brought them unto the land. They wanted to go back into Egypt. They hadn't even entered the promised land. And already they're hesitating. They're at the border of it. They're not prepared to step into it. And they're ready to go back into Egypt again. What a terrible, terrible indictment of their faith in God. A faithless people. A forgetful people. They'd forgotten what God had done for them. A foolish people looking back at all of the captivity and the torment and the turmoil that they'd been through and talking about it as if it had been a holiday camp. Can you imagine what it would have been like for them to return to Egypt? Think about that. Remember what had taken place in order that they could leave Egypt in the first place. 10 plagues across the land. The last of those 10 plagues being the death of the firstborn of every Egyptian. The children of Israel had come out of Egypt and they carried with them the wealth of Egypt because the people had given it to them in order to hasten their exit. So they'd gone out of Egypt. Remember what God had said to Abraham in Genesis 15, afterward they shall come out with great substance. The Egyptians had given them their wealth. They'd gone out with the wealth and the Egyptians mourning. And then they're thinking that they're going to be welcomed back. Better to be in the land of Egypt than head towards the land of promise. There was nothing for them back in Egypt. Everything that God had for his people lay ahead in the promised land. They couldn't see past the immediate issue and just trust in their God. You know, as I was thinking about this week and as I was studying and trying to prepare, I was thinking how we could look at them. And I was guilty of looking at them this week and thinking how weak they must have been. And then I think about the times that we make the same mistakes ourselves. How often do we do it? How often do we look back? What was it like then? This road's too hard. This road's so difficult. Will we ever get to where we're going? God has promised. And that's all that matters. They talked about their children as well. They said, wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey or a plunder, literally is what that means. They were suggesting that if they went into the promised land, their children would be at risk. They're going to protect their children. But that was only an excuse to cover their own selfishness. And here's what God said about that. Look at verse 30 down to verse 32 of the chapter, further on down. He says, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Chapter 14, verse 32, or verse 31. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. These people rejected the promises of God, or they denied the promises of God because of their own fear. They wouldn't step out in faith. They wouldn't enter into what God had for them. Why? Because they had a low view of God. What do we think about God today? See, how people know what we think about God is evident in our lives. It's evident by how we trust in him. William MacDonald writes, a low view of God can ruin a person, as is so painfully illustrated here. How big is God for you today? Do you have a big God? A God who can do all things? How much do you trust in him today? We see what the Lord had said. We see what the majority had said. But we need to move very quickly here. We need to see what Joshua had said as well. Look at chapter 14, verse 6. It says, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. So Joshua and Caleb, standing shoulder to shoulder, step forward again, speak up publicly. They're angry and they're frustrated with the people. It tells us they rent their clothes. What does that tell us about them? It tells us they're zealous for God. Tells us that they're prepared to take their stand for God. And before this public gathering of all the people, it says they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel. They declared that the land which had been promised by God was an exceeding good land. You see, they saw glory where the other 10 only saw the giants. They saw the inhabitants of the land as not something which was to be feared, because they said in verse 9, they are bread for us. Now think about that statement just for a moment. Remember the people, the children of Israel, complained in the wilderness about having no bread? And God provided bread for them. God provided the manna supernaturally. And as Joshua and Caleb stand up and say, they are bread for us, it's as though he's saying, as though they're saying to the people, God has provided the way. God's already met the need. God would deliver the land. But there's two important clauses in the statement they made, and I want us to consider these very quickly as I finish. In verse 9, it says this, or verse 8, sorry, the start of the verse, they say, if the Lord delight in us. If the Lord delight in us. The point there was that that wasn't a question. That was a, God delights in us. We are his people. God delights in his people. Sometimes God has to chastise his people. We know that. Sometimes God has to judge his people. By right, they were his people. By right, the promise of the land was theirs. But by their actions, Joshua and Caleb were saying, by your actions, you can cause God to act in wrath in order to punish you. But if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land. Beloved, this morning, the Lord delights in us if we're in Christ. We are his delight. We are his children. He sees us through his precious Son. He sees us through the work of the one in whom he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Christ is there and he's ours, and God sees us through Christ. But equally at times, God has to step into our lives. At times God has to chasten us in order that we would learn to live for him, in order that we would be faithful and trust in him. And I want you to think how it would have been such a difficult thing for Caleb and Joshua to stand up and to speak against the majority. It is true that everybody likes to be popular. Nobody likes to be the one who's standing out in the margins, standing at the side, being the one who has to say the hard things. I was reading John Butler's his commentary on the life of Joshua this week, and he writes about this. And he recalls a story that he read one time in the Reader's Digest. He says it was about an applicant for the position of city manager being interviewed. And he was asked how much 2 + 2 was, and his answer was, how much do you want it to be? He was subsequently hired because the answer said the applicant was ready to do what was popular, whether it was right or wrong. But that's not the way we should be as God's people. We should be the other way around. Today, people don't necessarily want truth. People want convenience. People want to be popular. But truth is what counts in order to please the Lord. And if we're honest, we have to be aware as God's people that this is more and more of an issue in the days that we're living. We don't have to look too far to see that. And I know that there's a young man in the south of Ireland, and whatever people's views are on how he was brought into contempt of court and however he handled his suspension from the school that he had been suspended from, and there's lots of different opinions out there, but here's what the root cause of the fact that he's in court today. The root cause was that he would not comply with the transgender lie. That's what it all comes down to. He wouldn't comply with the worldview. These are the battles that we should be fighting today. I read a book recently by a man called Mark Hitchcock about current events and what they could mean from a prophetic perspective. I'm not getting into the prophecy of it, but I find this section very interesting. He said, our enemy deceptively kidnaps truth, goodness, and godly virtues, redefining and repurposing them for his own wicked agenda. Truth is no longer objective and absolute, but rather more an idea that morphs from person to person. Consequently, my truth may not be your truth and vice versa. Justice is determined by societal perception, not an unchanging and partial moral standard. Equality means everyone is guaranteed the same outcome. Equal opportunity in a free society is not enough. There must be an assured equal success for all. Hate is redefined as someone disagreeing with you. Tolerance means all beliefs and lifestyles are accepted and celebrated, except the beliefs of those who disagree with leftist immoral values. Freedom means having the right to kill the baby in the womb. This is also called healthcare or reproductive choice. Gender is no longer biological and determined at conception, but is instead interchangeable. And a person is encouraged and empowered to totally redefine it through their thoughts and feelings. Forgiveness is for the weak and foolish. If you have said or done any single thing in your life that contradicts the present social and moral narrative, you will be cancelled and tossed into the forgotten file of history. Love. Anyone is free to romantically love anyone else, regardless of gender or orientation. God. God is whomever you imagine him or her to be. Those are the battles that we need to be fighting today. Sometimes we get ourselves caught up with what's going on inside and with our own personalities and our own issues. These are the things that we need to be fighting for today. What would we do if we were confronted with the question about transgenderism in the workplace? What would we do? We need to be faithful. Be prepared to stand up and please the Lord. Not for the sake of popularity, but for the sake of our God. The second thing that we note here is that they said this. This is why they were able to stand up and be faithful. They said, "The Lord is with us. Fear them not." Friends, this afternoon, this is the promise that underpins a display of faith. Even when the enemy stands against us, even when the majority threatens us, notice what the children of Israel were going to do to Joshua and Caleb in verse 10. "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones." This was their own people. This was the people of God. And they wanted to stone them with stones because they didn't like the message. Remember that Joshua and Caleb were rulers in their own tribes, respected by their own people. And yet even their own people, their own tribes, rebelled against them. Don't let that be said about God's people in Billy Baptist Church. Don't let it be said. Sadly, it is sometimes the case in the fellowship of God's people that there are those who don't like the message because it threatens their armchair ride to heaven. And we should not be going to heaven in an armchair. We should be in the battle. We should be at the forefront of the battle. What did Joshua say? He said, "Be faithful." He said, "Don't be afraid." He said, "God will always be there for his people, so follow him." And that's the same message for us today. God will always be there for the people of God, so follow him. Why? Because he's promised to deliver us safe home into our eternal land of promise. So I was sitting in the office just before the meeting. Two lines of an old hymn that I heard many years ago came into my head. And I didn't think anything of it. And as I was sitting there, it came into my head again and I wrote it down. This is what we need to do. Fix your eyes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. That's it. Are we prepared to do it? Amen.